When you think of this one word, okay, and I'm not going to ask for you to share your answers, but when I share this one word, I wonder what comes to mind, okay? Okay, so I'm going to say a word, and the first word that, or image, or thought, or word comes to mind, I want you to just capture it, okay? And the word is future. Future. Okay? If someone said the word future to you, what word, person, image, thought comes to mind? I would imagine, and you know, group the size, that I would venture a guess that for some of you, it's related to your work, your career. Maybe getting a job or changing jobs. Possibly it's finances or the economy. When you think of the future, planning for retirement, planning for sending your kids off to college. Maybe it's about school. Some of you, it's application season, or you're taking tests. Some of those in high school, you're thinking about where am I going to apply and where will I be in a few months, a year from now. Possibly some of you, it's related to health. Maybe it's a test that you're waiting for, a diagnosis or a treatment to see if it's going to be effective. Possibly it's just your children. When you think of children, you think of future. But when you think of your children, actually, instead of a future being filled with lots of expectation, there's more fear and worry and anxiety. Maybe it's your children, whether they're young or even if they are adults. Possibly it's your aging parents, wondering how long their future is and the quality of their future as you care for them. Maybe it's about relationships, the relationship you're currently in or the currently you want to be in someday, or the next stage of your relationship. When you think of future, you think about a relationship. Maybe when you think of future, you thought of church. Maybe you thought of the ministry that you're involved in, or you're helping to plan or to coordinate. Future, a ministry event or a gathering came to mind. Or if you're like Hung, you're thinking about the Cubs and their defeat yesterday from the Brewers, okay? And what's going to happen to the lovable Cubbies? Okay, after a lopsided loss to Milwaukee. You're thinking about the Cubs' future or the Bears fans in that room. Thank God it's a bye week. You can relax today. Yes, they eked out a win, but they're gonna play against a familiar foe, the Commanders, on Monday night. Need I say the word hail? I won't say the second word, but I'll say it Mary because it's biblical, okay? Maybe you're thinking about your sports team. Maybe you're thinking about the golf tournament this afternoon. I don't know, but for me, I'll just share with you two words that pop up is housing and graduation. As we speak, this weekend, my house has been, we put the house on our the house in Virginia on the market. We had an open house yesterday. We have an open house this afternoon. And it's the next phase of Alice's transition to moving to Illinois. So housing is the future, and also graduation, because my oldest daughter graduates from college in a couple of months. Now, honestly, but maybe notably, two words that might not have popped up in your mind was God or faith. We think about all these other things, which are very important, but how come when we think about the future, those two things or sometimes in the back or in the furthest recesses of our mind? What difference does God's presence make in facing our future? Maybe it's your personal future, maybe it's your faith journey, your career, your relationships, maybe it's health or healing or your growth. Possibly it's the future of your family, of wanting to expand your family, start having a family, the future of the well-being of your family. Maybe it's the future of our church. What difference does God's presence make in the future of RCC, as we just celebrated last month, several milestones, especially the 15-year anniversary? The main idea of my message, based on the title, is this, and I think the title gives away the main idea. It's, I will be with you. God's unwavering presence is the difference in delivering on his unfailing promises. His presence is why we can believe and bank our lives on his promises. And his presence is unwavering, therefore, his promises for you and for me, and some of us need promises from God this morning. I'm here to tell you, remind you, encourage you, that they're unfailing because his presence accompanies his promises. What difference does God's presence make in facing the future? And again, personal, family, career, health, the future of RCC. The three that I see in the text, and I'll tell you why I'm preaching from this, is he makes and keeps all of his promises. That's what makes God distinct and unique like no other. He prepares us for moments appointed by him. So if you're in a difficult moment, a difficult patch, if you're in a situation, I'm here to hopefully encourage you and remind you that he's prepared you for such a time as this. And thirdly, he leads us to places requiring trust and obedience. He is leading. He's brought you to where you are today, but there's something he's requiring and inviting. It's your trust and obedience in his promises and presence. Just disclaimer, as I go into this, my message today, and this sermon is actually an introduction, an overview, a primer to a Joshua sermon series that I'll be preaching over the next several months. And that's actually what the C groups will be studying during their C groups. And again, some of you are like, wow, that's going to be a long sermon series. It's only 24 chapters. I'll take breaks during holidays, Advent, Lent, Thanksgiving. But between now and the spring, I'm going to preach through this book of Joshua. And some of you, if maybe many of you haven't studied it, neither have I, so I'm excited. But actually, I've been wanting to preach through this book pretty much ever since I came to RCC early in the spring. I was sharing with a couple of people. This is one of the books I wanted to preach on. And it's for a reason. But it's unlike maybe today's sermon than what I typically preach. Today will be more historical. It'll have more a biographical bent to it. And it'll be more of a survey of biblical and theological themes. So a little bit more teaching, but I hope even the teaching will be encouraging and applicable to you. The book of Joshua occurs at a strategic place in the Old Testament. The book is actually considered a bridge between the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the following books, the historical books. The Pentateuch, which is, again, Genesis through Deuteronomy, concludes with the account of the death of Moses, a great leader, a deliverer of God's people, and a lawgiver, while Joshua begins with words we'll see in just a moment in Joshua chapter 1, starting with the death of Moses, ushering a new era, a new season, a new kind of a new horizon, a new beginning for the people of God. That's actually why I'm picking this book for us to study. I wonder if on a personal, on a family, on a church level, this is a season of new beginnings. But in a God who is the same. The historical books that Joshua kicks off is an account of God's dealing with Israel, where pretty much the Pentateuch leaves off. The Mosaic books depict Israel moving towards Canaan, leading up to Joshua, and Joshua describes Israel entering Canaan. One theologian, author Francis Schaeffer, he actually calls this a bridge book and likens the book to the book of Acts in the New Testament, just as Acts, which I preached from back in the summer, is a bridge between the Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus, and the epistles, which deal with the life and the faith, and also the challenges of following Jesus individually and corporately. Joshua is a bridge between the years of Israel's unsettled wilderness and wandering in the desert, and now they're settling down in the land that God has promised them. So let us consider the first way that God's presence makes all the difference. Number one is he makes and keeps all of his promises. God makes and he keeps all of his promises. The key theme in the book of Joshua is God's faithfulness based upon God's promises of providing a land for his people to call their own, for their flourishing and their rest. That's why the two verses I want to highlight here, Deuteronomy 34, it emphasizes a promise. And the Lord says to him, being Moses, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I give it to your offspring. And Moses led the people to the pretty much to the edge of the promised land, but was not permitted to go in. And in Joshua chapter 1, now therefore, this is God speaking to Joshua, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, the river, and you and this all this people into the land I am giving them. This is from God. God delivering on his promises based on his faithfulness. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you just as I have promised Moses. Wow. This is one thing that makes God beautifully different from any other faith, any other religion. He makes promises. He's not afraid to make them because he's capable of keeping them. Amen? Do you realize the Christian faith is a faith of banking and trusting in someone's promises? God makes and keeps all of his promises to his children. The promise of the land of Canaan originates when God promises it to Abraham hundreds of years earlier in Genesis chapter 12. Some of you may know this passage. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Let's not lose that, friends. We are blessed to be a blessing. Trunk or treat is not just for us. It's for us to be a blessing, amen? As I spoke with Lydia, she was sharing, this is one of the few and maybe only events that we do, not for us, it's for those who are not within our community. It's for our neighbors in our community. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And these same promises to Abraham were renewed with each generation of his descendants. But hundreds of years has passed, and yet God's people had no land to call their own. Even worse than that, they were actually slaves and in bondage in someone else's land for 400 years in Egypt. And when they were delivered and rescued from that, they actually wandered another 40 years in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God's people may be like, "God, you make promises, you keep promises, but what's going on? It's been hundreds of years. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, their grandparents, they have not seen you deliver on your promises." That's why God reiterates to Moses in the wilderness, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am God." He reiterates that covenant throughout the time in the wilderness. Even though God's people rebel, they grumble. They one time said, "It's better to be back in Egypt than to wait on a God who doesn't seem like who keeps his promises." So the book of Joshua is a story of God making good on your promises. Friends, I would want to expand that statement. The whole Bible is the story of God making good on his promises, and the greatest promise of all being his son Jesus. It tells of how Israel entered and conquered the land that God promises them. And in fact, God's faithfulness is so evident and complete towards the end of the book. We see this in Joshua 23:18. This is Joshua at the end of his life. He says these words. It's on your screen. He says, "Now I'm about to go to the way of the earth." In other words, my life is coming to a close, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. In giving and providing Israel the land that he promised, he was fulfilling that promise to Abraham and that was repeated to Moses, reaffirmed throughout the history of Israel. And by keeping his covenant with God, with Israel, God reveals something about his character. He is faithful. Does anyone need to hear that this morning? That your God is faithful. He is incredibly, eternally, inexhaustibly faithful. Does anyone need to hear that this morning? He makes and keeps all of his promises. And we'll explore and unpack that through the study of Joshua. The second difference that God's presence makes in facing our future is he prepares us for moments appointed by him. He prepares us for moments appointed by him. While the book of Joshua begins with Joshua's installation as a leader due to Moses' death, he was actually, prior to this appointment, prior to this installation, was a man of faith who knew the Lord and trusted God to do wonders for his people. Look with me, it says in Deuteronomy 39, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And then Joshua chapter 1, it's interesting, read this with me. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, again, Moses is called the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, why is that important to note? Joshua was not just thrown into the fire. He was refined by the fire before he led God's people into the unknown, the horizon, but the promise of God's land. He was being prepared. Anybody in the fire this morning? A wilderness, a darkness, a desert, a storm? I don't know the ins and outs. I don't know the complexities. I don't want to discount or minimize the hardship, the pain, the indescribable suffering, the grief. But if you are one who is claimed by God, I can reassure you that God has been working in your life even up to this moment, for this moment. Joshua was trained. He was an assistant of Moses. He was full of wisdom. He was anointed by another. God spent many years preparing Joshua for this particular calling. He was shaped, influenced, and prepared for this spiritual leadership actually early in life. Not many people know this, and this is where I get a little biographical, because Joshua, when we think of Joshua, we think of just probably a couple famous stories and this book, but actually he was born into slavery in Egypt. He was given the name Hoshea, which means salvation. Isn't that remarkable? That his Hebrew name, Hoshea, meant salvation. And later on, Moses gives him the name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, which is the Hebrew for Jesus. Did you ever know the name Jesus means the Lord saves? Joshua and Jesus have the same name in different languages. God saves. God saves. God is salvation. Joshua belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. He was actually the firstborn of Nun. You hear the son of Nun. Why is that significant? Well, if he was a slave born in Egypt, remember some of you the story? There was the Passover, so his life was spared during the Passover. So he himself can testify, God spared my life when I was a slave, part of a slave household in Egypt before God delivered us. And Joshua saw as a young boy all the signs and wonders that God performed in Egypt as God, the Jehovah, sent all these different plagues and trials to the nation of Egypt, which ultimately led to their release. He even saw then that God is the true and only God. Joshua saw the Lord open the Red Sea and then also at the same time close down the waters on the enemy, the Egyptians who were pursuing God's people. Joshua was also a military leader in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses says, hey, I'm a shepherd. I'm just a shepherd. I'm not even very good at speaking, obviously. We know that story. Aaron was kind of the orator. But he said, Joshua, I need you to fight this battle against the Amalekites. And Joshua was sent into battle against the Amalekites, and they won. Again, God was preparing Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land where there were many battles ahead of them. He was privileged to accompany. Some of you know the story of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, right? Actually, the first time Moses went up, he wasn't alone. It says in Exodus 24, Joshua accompanied Moses to the top of Mount Sinai where the Lord revealed the law. Joshua was Moses' right hand. He was at the tent of meetings, it says in Exodus, where he would actually pretty much remain at the holy place where Moses was meeting with the Lord, hearing from the Lord. And so he would stay there until Moses brought a word from the Lord to God's people. So he was spiritually trained as well. And then notably, and lastly, the last thing I'll highlight is, some of you know the story in Numbers chapter 13, as the Israelites, actually, they were on the cusp of the promised land. They could have been there years earlier. They were in a place called Kadesh Barnea, it says in Numbers 13. It was right on the border, and Moses appointed 12 men to go as spies. And he sent them two by two, and Joshua and Caleb paired up, and they went for 40 days investigating the land, and the spies returned to Moses, and they reported that this land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. But 10 out of the 12, not Joshua and Caleb, discouraged the people by saying that Israel, we're not strong enough to take on this enemy. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. But Caleb and Joshua encouraged the people to trust God and let's move into the land. And sadly, the people listened to the faithless 10 spies in an act of unbelief and rebellion, which led to their delay of entering the promised land. Why do I point that out? Is it because Joshua and Caleb had great faith? They saw things through God's eyes? Yes. But also, they weren't discouraged easily. They could have said, enough of this. I'm done with serving God's people. Hey, we gave them a great report. We said, let's trust God and see what God can do. God is greater. And they ignored our advice. But he still remained steadfast as Moses' assistant, doing however the Lord called him to serve Moses and God's people. Some of you are here because of disappointment. Some of you are here because people have failed you. Some of you are here because even the church has failed you. But the fact that you're here is this. There is a God who is working in and through your life for you to even be here. That God has prepared you, is preparing you for even the moment that you're facing in your life today. It's appointed by God because you have been prepared by him as well. Isn't that good news? Hopefully for someone to know that, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is overwhelming. I'm unprepared. Well, God is preparing you and God is with you. Therefore, you can have faith and courage and take heart whatever you're facing and going through today. Thirdly and lastly, the third difference that God's presence makes in facing the future is he leads us to places requiring our trust and obedience. And this one will be my shortest point because pretty much that's the study of the book of Joshua. But let me just highlight. The book of Joshua not only exhibits the sovereign, the faithful, promise-keeping covenant faithfulness of God and his mighty power put forth on behalf of his people. We'll see that in our study of Joshua. But it also reveals what's required from the people of God in the discharge of their trust, obedience, and the responsibility to follow God's commands. So, friends, being in the promised land doesn't mean we can relax, put it on cruise control, and let others do the heavy lifting. God has a job, an assignment, a call. He has an opportunity, an invitation for you and me as well. There's going to be obstacles that need to be surmounted. There needs to be battles that need to be fought. There needs to be foes that need to be overcome in order to actually enjoy the promise of God's land. That's why in Joshua 1, 2-5, let me just read this as I wrap up here. Now therefore arise, he says this to Joshua, go over the Jordan. It's not enough to just know about the promised land, to be on the doorstep of the promised land. It's time to enter into the promised land of God. And you and all of this people, into the land that I'm giving to you, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And here's the key. This might be the theme verse of the book. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not, never, ever leave you, nor forsake you. What strikes me in the language and the wording of verse 5 in particular, that I will be with you and not leave you nor forsaken, or forsake you, it parallels something I read, many of us read in the New Testament. Just as Jesus commanded his disciples before he ascended after his crucifixion and resurrection, he says this, and otherwise it's known as the Great Commission. Look at this. It says, I'll be with you. No one will be able to stand before you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. RCC, follower of Christ, do you know what God has for you? Make disciples. Be a disciple who makes disciples, who shares God's love, his compassion, his kindness, and word, presence, and indeed, mercy and justice. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Actually, we'll see that in Joshua chapter 1. And behold, here's Jesus' words that have rung true ever since God spoke them to his people. I am with you always. If you are a follower, if you're a daughter or a son of the living God, God promises you this today, tomorrow, and the days ahead. I am with you always to the end of the age. Is that good news for anyone this morning? And at the very end, I'm going to fast forward to the last chapter of Joshua just briefly. It gives us a picture of where we want to be at that, not just the end of the study, but the end of our journey. Joshua was about 90 years old. He entered Canaan when he was 70 years old. In other words, the brother was old. Caleb, that brother was in his 60s. We'll study Caleb later on. These were people who were, we would consider seniors, who should be pretty much relaxing and taking it, setting up your feet and just enjoying the fruits of your labor. He entered the promised land in the latter years of their life. And when he was 90 years old, after 20-some years in Canaan, he says this word to the next generation of God's people, Joshua 24. And some of you know one of these verses. And now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my 90s, this is Joshua's words, I and we will serve the Lord. That's the goal. That's the dream. That's worth pouring our life into, so that we can, by God's grace, by the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, can say at our last days, as for me and my household, we have served the Lord. He can challenge us because it was backed by a lifetime of faithful, obedient, and trusting service to God. But he couldn't have done it without God's presence. Friends, his presence makes all the difference in delivering on his promises. And the Bible says in Corinthians, all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. I close with this story. It had been a year since Susan, a 34-year-old wife, had become blind. Due to a medical misdiagnosis, she had been rendered sightless, and she was thrown into a world of darkness, anger, frustration, and self-pity. All she had to cling to was her husband, Mark. Mark was an army officer, and he loved Susan with all of his heart. When she first lost her sight, he watched her sink into despair and depression and was determined to help his wife gain the strength and confidence to become independent again. Finally, Susan felt ready. She's only in her mid-30s now, ready to return to her job. But how would she get there? She used to take public transportation. She used to take the bus, but she was now too frightened to get around the city by herself. Therefore, Mark, as a loving husband, volunteered to drive her to work each day, even though they worked at opposite ends of the city. At first, this comforted Susan and fulfilled Mark's need to protect his sightless wife, who was so insecure about performing the slightest task. Soon, however, Mark realized this arrangement wasn't working. Susan would have to start taking the bus again. But she was so fragile, so angry, how would she react? Just as he predicted, when he proposed this to her, Susan was horrified at the idea of taking the bus again. I'm blind, she said. How am I supposed to know where I'm going? I feel like you're abandoning me. Does anyone feel like that with God?
Mark's heart broke to hear these words, but he knew this had to be done. He promised Susan every morning and evening that he would actually ride the bus with her for as long as it took until she got the hang of it. And that's exactly what happened. 2 solid weeks, Mark in his military uniform accompanied Susan to and from work every day. He taught her how to rely on her other senses to determine where she was and how to adapt to her new environment. He helped her befriend the bus drivers who would watch out for her and even save her a seat. Finally, Susan decided that she was ready to make the trip on her own. Monday morning arrived, and before she left, she threw her arms around Mark, her temporary bus riding companion, her husband, and her best friend. And her eyes were filled with gratitude for his loyalty, his patience, and his love. She said goodbye, and for the first time, for as long as she could remember, they went their separate ways. But Monday came, Tuesday came, Wednesday and Thursday. Each day on her own actually went perfectly. Susan had never felt better. She was doing it. She was going to work all by herself. On the last day of the week, Friday morning, Susan took the bus to work as usual. As she was just about to exit the bus driver said to her, "Boy, I sure do envy you." Susan wasn't sure if the bus driver was speaking to her. Who on earth would ever envy a blind woman who had struggled to find the courage to live for the past year? She asked the bus driver, "Why would you say that you envy me?" The bus driver said, "It must feel good to be taken care of and protected like you are." Still having no idea what the bus driver was talking about, she again said, "What do you mean?" The driver answered, you see, every morning for the past week, a fine-looking gentleman in military uniform has been standing across the corner watching you as you get off that bus. He makes sure that you cross the street safely and watches until you enter your office building. Then he blows you a kiss, gives you a little salute, and walks away. You are one lucky lady. Tears of happiness poured down Susan's cheeks. So although she couldn't physically see him, she had always felt Mark's presence. Friends, is anyone here who feels like God is so distant? Maybe you've drifted. You've become distant from him. You feel lost, disoriented in your relationship with him. You don't feel his tangible presence or any inkling of his peace in your life. And you're certainly unworthy. You feel unworthy to be forgiven, restored, or to be made whole. Or possibly you believe it's way too late. You're a lost cause to return to God. Friends, I'm here to tell you, and this is the news of the Bible, this is the great news of the gospel. One thing has not and will never change. God's unwavering presence is the difference in delivering on his unfailing promises for you and for me in Christ. Amen? Amen.